In looking ahead for this morning's class, I decided to not continue with the extended Bhagavat Sandarbha commentary, but instead to make it available to all of you just as a Word document we can send out. Yay! So, do I send that to you? Do I send it to Yasodhanandana? Who do I send it to? Okay, that's a good answer. There was additional commentary that I also just deleted. It's Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu and other places and other, so many, like 10 pages, 10, 12 pages just disappeared. I guess I could forward those. I'll just do this, the Bhagavat Sandarbha, because that's what we've been covering so much. The last on these two verses, Canto 10, Chapter 9, Text 13, 14, reference is made to those verses in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Adikanda, Chapter 3, Text 52-53. This is Bhaktisiddhanta's commentary. His style, etc., is, of course, different. And it just gives us a fresh look at the same subject matter, and then we'll move on to the next verse, the Lila. The focus, of course, is Chaitanya Bhagavat is on Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. Whatever is said about Krishna applies to Lord Chaitanya and vice versa. So the translation of these two verses reads, although the Vedas describe the Lord's, quote, appearance, and, quote, disappearance, there's actually no end to his pastimes. I don't see any beginning or end to the topics of Sri Chaitanya. I simply write down whatever he mercifully induces me to speak. That's Vrindavan Das Thakur in his spontaneous bhakti. Bhaktisiddhanta's commentary reads, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he gives multiple references. Mainly it's Madhya 20, and then 382, etc. It is stated, the consecutive pastimes of Krishna are manifested in one of the innumerable universes moment after moment. There is no possibility of counting the universes. But in any case, some pastime of the Lord is being manifested every moment in one universe or another. Thus, the Lord's pastimes are like flowing Ganges water. In this way, all the pastimes are manifested by Son of Nanda Maharaj. Lord Krishna exhibits his pastimes of childhood, boyhood, and pre-youth. When he reaches pre-youth, he continues to exist eternally to perform his rasa dance and other pastimes. Descriptions of Krishna's eternal pastimes are in all revealed scriptures. But one cannot understand how they are continuing eternally. Let me give an example by which people may understand Lord Krishna's eternal pastimes. Ready for the example? An example can be found in the zodiac. Uh-oh. Vedic astronomy. The sun moves across the zodiac day and night and crosses the oceans between the seven islands, one after the other. According to Vedic astronomical calculations, The rotation of the sun consists of 60 dandas, and it is divided into 3600 palas. The sun rises in steps consisting of 60 palas. 60 palas equals one danda, and 8 dandas comprises one prahara. Day and night are divided into 8 praharas. So day is 12 hours, and night is 12 hours. So you divide 8 into 12, and that's how many, how long a prahara is in terms of minutes. 4 belonging to the day and 4 belonging to the night. 4 into 12 hours. So each prahara is 4 into 12. 3 hours. 3 hours plus 3 hours plus 3 hours plus 3 hours equals how many hours? 4 times 3 equals 12. Good. After 8 praharas, the sun rises again. Just like the sun, there is an orbit to Krishna's pastimes, which are manifest one after the other. During the lifetime of 14 Manus, this orbit, the sun's orbit, or Krishna's orbit, passes through all the universes, and gradually it returns. Thus, Krishna moves with his pastimes through all the universes, one after another. The cycle of his pastimes turns like a wheel of fire. Thus, Krishna exhibits his pastimes one after the other in every universe. Since all Krishna's pastimes are taking place continuously at every moment, some pastime is existing in one universe or another. Consequently, these pastimes are called eternal by the Vedas and Puranas, unquote. All of that is explaining what's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So eternal pastimes in this world mean they're actually eternal. And eternal pastimes in the spiritual world means they're eternal. And then there's manifest and there's unmanifest. Whether manifest or unmanifest, they're eternal, and the forms are eternal. Paragraph. In Laghu Bhagavatamrita. What's Laghu Bhagavatamrita? You're tired. Yeah. Laghu Bhagavatamrita. You heard that one? You've heard of Brihat Bhagavatamrita. Who's the author? Starts with an S. One of the Goswamis. Sanatana Goswami. And Laghu Bhagavatamrita is by Rupa Goswami. Laghu means light. Brihat means big or heavy. So Rupa Goswami is humble. His brother wrote a big one, he wrote a small one. Laghu Bhagavatamrita is describing incarnations. That's the topic. Avatars. So in Laghu Bhagavatamrita, it is stated, gives the verses. Quote, just as Krishna is the primeval Lord, or unborn, his pastimes of appearance and disappearance are beginningless. By his own supreme will, Lord Mukunda, that's Krishna, repeatedly manifests his pastimes of appearance and disappearance in this world. He is Aja, or unborn, yet he takes birth. One may ask how a person who is unborn can take birth. Semicolon. It appears completely contradictory. It does appear. In order to reconcile this contradiction, one may reply, The Supreme Lord is inconceivable, full of opulences, and completely spiritual. Since there is no tinge of transformation is like the six transformations of living entities, birth, growing, staying for some time, producing byproducts, dwindling in death. Shadvikaras in Sanskrit, six transformations. For Krishna, there's no transformations. Since there's no tinge of transformation in the Supreme Lord and his devotees, they are both unborn. Semicolon. Although their birth is not due to sexual intercourse, they appear in a pure heart, as the sun appears in the east, and are therefore also born. As the fire present in the form of heat within jewels and wood manifests due to a particular cause, Lord Krishna manifests his wonderful pastimes of appearance and disappearance at a particular time due to a particular cause. The principal cause of his manifesting pastimes and appearing and disappearing is what? His desire to bless his devotees and spread the glories of his famous pastimes. Another principal cause for his appearance is to exhibit mercy on his dear devotees like Vasudeva, who are constantly being tortured by formidable demons like Kamsa. Brahma and other demigods' prayers to the Lord for diminishing the burden of the earth, even today, are secondary causes for the Lord's appearance. If his dear devotees are eager to see him, then Lord Krishna, who is an ocean of mercy, immediately exhibits his pastimes to them, even today. Some most fortunate devotees, who are overwhelmed with love and devotion, happily see the sporting pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. Therefore, the fully independent Supreme Lord manifests before one's eyes by his own sweet will, semicolon. But since he is not an object of material vision, he is not seen by material eyes. Unquote. All that was a quote with reference to Lagu Bhagavatamrita and, of course, commentary. Elsewhere in Lagu Bhagavatamrita, it is stated, quote, "It is clearly stated in Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas that the pastimes of Krishna are eternal," unquote. Paragraph. In his commentary on the above-quoted verses from Lagu Bhagavatamrita, Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan has stated, quote, "Since the pastimes of the Lord are activities, there must be a beginning and an end. Otherwise, the pastime cannot be complete. If the pastimes have a beginning and end, how can they be considered eternal?" In answer to this, still part of his commentary, in answer to this, it is replied in the Gopal Tapani Upanishad, and we've been hearing this one, Ekopi san bahudha yo vabhati. Ekopi san bahudha yo vabhati. Translation, although Lord Vishnu is one, he manifests in many forms. And in Vishnu Purana, ekaneka swarupaya, Lord Vishnu is one as well as many. These two statements prove the unlimitedness of the Supreme Lord. Another reference, the Chandogya Upanishad describes the devotees of the Lord as follows. Sa ekada bhavati trida. That is, he is one kind and three kinds. From this statement of the Chandogya Upanishad, it is understood that each of Lord Vishnu's associates are also unlimited. It's the one quarter, three quarters, that thing. The spiritual world is the three quarters, and the material world is the one quarter portion. Also in the Rig Veda, it is said, Paramam Padam Avabhati Bodhi, or the supreme abode of Krishna, is unlimitedly manifest. Rig Veda. From this statement of the Rig Veda, the unlimitedness of the pastime places of the Supreme Lord is also confirmed. Summary. From these statements that establish the unlimitedness of the Supreme Lord, his devotees, and his abode, it is understood that the pastimes of the Supreme Lord are not temporary. Despite the beginning and end of the various pastimes of the Lord's various incarnations, all such pastimes are factually eternally enacted. Semicolon, they simply appear to begin in one place while ending in another in this way, because there is no gap in the pastimes. They are called eternal. If one accepts that the pastimes of the Lord are eternal, the doubt may still arise. That since his pastimes have a beginning, they must certainly end. In reply, it is understood that although the pastimes of a particular form of the Lord take place at a particular time, they are nevertheless eternal. Shankaracharya has stated in his commentary on Vedanta Sutra 1.3.28, if someone says he has cooked, that does not mean that he has cooked twice. In Govinda Bhasya on Brahma Sutra, it's the same Vedanta Sutra commentary but by a different author and in a different verse, it is stated, if someone utters cow, cow, that does not mean two cows. Therefore, even though the Supreme Lord has multiple forms, they are all one. There is no doubt about it. In the Vedas it is stated, quote, doesn't say which words of reference, the one Supreme Lord Vishnu is eternally engaged in diverse pastimes and situated in the hearts of his devotees as the Supersoul. Then one may consult Srimad Bhagavatam, gives multiple verses, including our verse for this morning, 10.9.13, as well as Brihat Vaishnava Toshini, wherein it is said, quote, the Supreme Personality Godhead constantly appears as an avatar. The Lord of the universe has an eternal form, eternal fragrance, eternal opulences, and is full of eternal bliss. Padma Purana gives the following evidence. Quote, I will show you my personal form, which is unknown to the Vedas. The Vedas confirm that this form of mine is the cause of all causes, the all-pervasive, supremely blissful, full of knowledge, eternal, all-auspicious, absolute truth. It is the personality of Godhead, Lord Hari, whom the Vedas and Smritis describe as having no name or form and having nothing to do. Adhoksuja is called Krishna because he has an eternal form full of knowledge and bliss. He shows himself to his devotees by the influence of his own energy. That was Padma Purana. Just a few more. This is next is Mahabharata, where it says, Do not consider that I am visible because I have a material form. If I wish, I can disappear within a second. I am the controller and spiritual master of the universe, O Narada. This form of mind that you are now seeing is the creator of the illusory energy. Therefore, you should know that I am completely unaffected by the three modes of material nature. Another reference, Vasudev Upanishad. The Lord's transcendental form is absolute, is the absolute truth, devoid of duality, or a beginning, middle, or end. It is self-effulgent, eternal, and full of knowledge and bliss. Only through devotional service can one understand that form of the infallible. It is further stated in the Vasudevadhyatma. I don't know what that is. Quote, because his qualities are generally unknown, he is said to have no name. Because his form is not material, he is said to be formless. Because Lord Hari does nothing in relation with the material nature, he is said to be inactive. In the Narayana Dhyatma, it says, the Lord, although he is eternally unmanifested, is visible by his own energy. Without the assistance of his energy, who can see the immeasurable Lord, the Supersoul? Only two more paragraphs and we're done. Regarding the appearance and disappearance of the Lord, the Brahmanda Purana says, quote, the form of Lord Hari is neither abominable nor meant for rejection. His manifestation in this world is called appearance, and the ending of his manifest pastimes is called disappearance. In his commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, Madhvacharya writes as follows. This is Bhagavatam 4.23.11. The Lord appears and disappears for the sake of the wise, but he also appears to enlighten the ignorant. Last paragraph, this wheel of fire example is given again. The pastimes of the Supreme Lord are uninterrupted, just like a wheel of fire, semicolon. They are not products of fruitive workers' temporary imagination that fade away in due course of time. By stating that the eternal absolute truth appears in and then disappears from this world in his complete spiritual form, the Vedic literatures confirm that the eternal pastimes of the Lord are displayed in this temporary material world. Now, a wheel of fire, he's used it twice. The only image that comes to my mind is something that's on fire and you move it in a circle round and around. And it looks like a wheel of fire, although it's just a fire that's moving. So his pastimes are his pastimes and like a wheel of fire. So thus ends commentaries on Canto 10, Chapter 9, verses 13, 14, and now moving on to verse 15, which reads, when Mother Yashoda was trying to bind the offending child, she saw that the binding rope was short by a distance the width of two fingers. Thus, she brought in another rope to join to it. Now, this is Prabhupada's purport. Here is the first chapter in Krishna's exhibition of unlimited potency to Mother Yashoda when she tried to bind him. : The rope is too short. The Lord had already shown his unlimited potency by killing Putana, Chikatasura Janavarta. Now Krishna exhibited another vibhuti or display of potency to Mother Yashoda. What's that? Unless I agree, Krishna desired to show, you cannot bind me. Thus, although Mother Yashoda, in her attempt to bind Krishna, added one rope after another, ultimately, she was a failure. When Krishna agreed, however, she was successful. In other words, one must be in transcendental love with Krishna, but that does not mean that one can control Krishna. When Krishna is satisfied with one's devotional service, he does everything himself. Sevan Mukhe Hi Jiva Dao Swayameva Sparachyada. That is, he reveals more and more to the devotee as the devotee advances in service. Jiva Dao. This service begins with the tongue, with chanting, and with taking the prasad of Krishna. And he quotes Atakshi Krishna Namadi. We'll just read one commentary further, and we'll end there. This is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. Though by love, Yashoda could bind her child, and though the span of her lap was small, the small form of the boy was still all-powerful. That is shown in three verses. The boy was thinking, I cannot be bound up because I must do my daily duties of stealing yogurt and playing with my friends. Thus his vibhuti shakti, vibhuti means what? Opulence. Vibhuti yoga. So, thus, where'd it go? His vibhuti shakti, or power of showing his opulence, inspired by satya sankalpa shakti. What satya sankalpa shakti means? The Lord's every desire should be fulfilled. Suddenly entered into his body at that time. Thus the rope became two fingers short. She got more rope and tied it together with the other rope, but it was still two fingers short. This is compliments of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. These two potencies, Vibhuti Shakti and Satya Sankalpa Shakti, were preventing Mother Yashoda from binding him. He has unlimited potencies. This is chapter 9. And there's a couple of places in the Bhagavatam. One of them is chapter 12, where Brahma sees the Supreme Lord in all of his potencies, and it's a long list. It's not an unlimited list. The potencies are unlimited, but the principal potencies are named. And here's two of those so many potencies. So Vibhuti Shakti and Satya Sankalpa Shakti. Sankalpa, we know that meaning. You have some intention. And his intentions become satya, or truth. Just desiring, then from that one satya sankalpa shakti, or similar, not identical, is icha shakti. He desires, and then his satya sankalpa shakti recognizes, picks up the signal. Krishna wants this. That's it. Then the other shaktis move and take care of what he wants. So he wants to using his language, do his duties. Go steal butter and yogurt. That's a duty. Or activity or lila. So that's what he wanted. So she couldn't bind him. Satya Sankalpa Shakti and Vibhuti Shakti. So his commentary later is going to say, when Krishna saw the labor that his mother was extending and that she was becoming fatigued, etc., etc., he withdrew those two potencies and extended another one, Kripa Shakti. So this is another answer to Paramarupa's celebrated question. Do we make endeavor or do we just wait for the mercy? So we make endeavor and we wait for the mercy. Because he saw and he extended his mercy because he saw. He saw her bhakti. No, he can see her bhakti without her doing anything. And his mercy doesn't need a cause anyways. He can, like this question somebody was asking, the unfairness of Krishna delivering demons. It's not fair. Some people try really hard and they're nice people and they're not demons and they don't get that mercy. And some persons are demons and they get mercy. There's not justice to this. The mercy doesn't require justice. Mercy is completely causeless. Mercy. Well, there's got to be some cause, because everything has a cause. Doesn't need a cause. Then he's whimsical. got to find fault somewhere, right? He's whimsical. Mercy there and not over there. Mercy doesn't need a cause. Now, someone can resist mercy, too. That does go on. Interesting. The Sanskrit phrase used when Krishna speaks to the washerman is identical to the Sanskrit phrase that Krishna uses when speaking to the weaver. In one case, he's asking for garments. The other case, he's asking for decorations. And, you know, there, one response is this and the other response is that. So mercy may come and one can say no. Mercy may come and one can say yes. So there is something that we need to do. We need to say yes. And have a yes attitude. Have a submissive, shelter-taking service attitude, because the weaver, it was an opportunity for service, and for the washerman it was protectionism. This is Kamsa's clothes. Do you know what would happen if he found out you had any idea of taking his clothes? Whoa, you're in big trouble. You better go back home before you're in trouble. Krishna didn't like that. Gave his mercy in a different way. I don't know how you feel. I'm really like relieved that all that lengthy discussion is over. It was really laborious. It would be really be helpful for me and probably for the audience at some point when that's going to happen, I don't know, just to do like a 7 to 10 minute summary of all of that, which took so many hours. What are the essential summary points? But I'll do this. I'll pass on that Bhagavad Sundarbha text 30 to 39 where some further details and elaboration on these mysteries. Krishna is simultaneously all-pervasive and a small size. And we're hearing it, we heard it this morning. Krishna's form is eternal. His pastimes are eternal, which by nature is a contradiction. Just that pastime, the very translation of the word, pastime is eternal, is a contradiction. Like birth, I mean, there's a nice description of this elsewhere in Jiva Goswami's writings, but birth has a beginning and end. It's not like the poor mother is undergoing labor endlessly. That wouldn't be very nice. But the birth pastime is eternal in another sense. Not the mother is, same mother is always. So in different universes, the pastime of birth is happening, is happening, is happening, is happening. The childhood pastimes happening. And then they cycle back around, like this example of a firebrand, or a circle of fire. Anyway, so those are some of the points. It's not easy to understand. There's one of the methods of understanding is making a comparison with something that we know to something we don't know. Like that example of the sun rising, using all those technical terms. And the sun is simple terms. The sun is always rising somewhere. But it's not the sun comes into being. Anyway, we've heard this so many times. Eternal form, eternal pastimes, likewise eternal associates. Eternal means no beginning, no end, all pervasive, even there's measurement. That's a really important one for recognizing why impersonalists become impersonalists. Definition by negation, because something that has, same as we discussed several times, something that has form, then it limits. But the absolute is unlimited and therefore must be formless. You got it? Kind of? I'll do it again. The absolute is unlimited. Form has limit. You know, he's this tall. He's this wide. He's this age. So that's a limit. But the absolute is unlimited, so absolute must be formless. Must be. Definition by negation, it must be. Without accepting the Lord has inconceivable potencies, it must be. Because if you have potencies, then you've got a problem. You have two things. There's the potent and there's the potency. But if you're going to have one thing, you can't have potencies. You have to neuter God. No potencies. But if the acceptance is he has unlimited potencies, then these contradictory things are at least explainable if still inconceivable. So we give metaphors to help understand, like the sun rising. Okay, let's see if there's some discussion.
Hare Krishna Maharaj ji.
Go ahead.
Speak. What is the full capacity of the vibhuti potency? I have heard about one potency, the kind of one ability of this potency. So what is the full expression of vibhuti potency?
There's no limit. What is the full expansion? Unlimited. There are examples, exactly what's in chapter 10, Vibhuti Yoga, chapter 10. Here's some examples. And then Krishna says, but what's the use? The examples are without limit. Just understand this. With but a spark of my splendor, I maintain, pervade, and support the whole universe. So those potencies are coming from Supersoul. And they're manifested variously. So you want to know what's the extent? There's no limit. That's the extent. What's unlimited? Well, it's you can't fit that in your mind. Unlimited. Everything has a limit. Everything the mind can grasp has a limit. So what has no limit? Beyond the mind. To comprehend. So we can define it by negation. There is no limit. If there's to be an experience of that which is no limit, then bhakti is the medium. And, you know, it comes back to a question he's been asking three times over. When does the bell ring? Now I've realized the unlimited. Or Samagram Mam. You've understood the absolute truth in full. When does the bell ring? When does in full happen? Sounds like it never happens. But Krishna says it happens. So what does that mean? That's a contradiction. So we have a capacity and we can realize Krishna to some extent. And as Krishna decides to reveal himself further, we can understand further. And the criterion for Krishna's revealing is A or B. There's bhakti, so he reveals more. Or he's just merciful and he reveals more. That's Samagram. Okay?
Thank you. My next question is there any description in the scripture how souls are going to stay in Vaikuntha?
How souls are going to do what in Vaikuntha?
Yeah.
Do what? Stay? Well, once in Vaikuntha, you stay.
So, is there any description what they do or how they get the pleasure with Krishna?
There's a whole chapter, description of the kingdom of God in Canto 3. The four Kumaras go to the gates of Vaikuntha. You can read that section. That says what they do.
Thank you.
Okay.
Maharaj, these are some questions from previous classes, but...
Okay, continuing from yesterday.
So you were saying that spiritual pastimes are dynamic and it's not like an actor on the stage. So when the same pastimes happens multiple times, you also mentioned that Krishna just responded the way he responded for Mother Yashoda's trying to bind him. So similarly, is it that Mother Yashoda also have...
Oh, yes. Diversity.
So is it that the pastime of binding Krishna is one kind in one time and another kind another time?
Well, there's flexibility. Prabhupada's explanation goes like this. Variety is the mother of enjoyment. Therefore, what Yashoda does, there's variety. What Krishna does, there's variety, because it's the mother of enjoyment. There's the spool, that's his word, the theme, the pattern, and then there's varieties of the pattern. When you chant the Maha Mantra, it's not always... The experience isn't the same every time you chant the Maha Mantra, but it's the same Krishna. and the same behavior of chanting the mantra.
So is it like in one pastime or another does not bind Krishna at all? Or
well, I don't know. There's a pattern. It's how it plays out. It's the mood, it's the bhava that's important. And how it plays out is diverse.
Okay. This is in regards to the discussion with my husband. He was asking about, and you were responding that Krishna can reveal himself in full and then extend his fullness even further. So I was trying to correlate that with also another analogy that Krishna makes this material world like a footprint of a calf and we just go over it. So is it that footprint of a calf means that he reduces he enables understanding of something very, or himself, which was inconceivable like an ocean, to a small, or is it our material sufferings become small? What becomes, the size becomes small there?
Perception, not reality. It's not that the universe shrinks. That your perception of that universe becomes insignificant. The struggle becomes insignificant. Mm.
Okay.
Crossing over is still crossing over. But when you're not in the mood of having taken shelter of Krishna, it's like crossing an ocean compared to stepping over the hoofprint of a calf. The water in the hoofprint of a calf. There's some stepping over, and there's some crossing over the ocean. But, you know, the endeavor is different, the experience is different. The principle is the same, crossing. Consciousness changes. The Krishna consciousness expands, and the material consciousness shrinks. There's still some activity. Next.
You refer to Vasudev Upanishad. Is it this first time I heard the name?
Me too.
Is it about Krishna or is it Vasudev?
Like Vasudev. It's not Vasudev. It's Vasudev Upanishad. Don't know anything about it. Next.
I think that's it for now, Maharaj.
Okay.
Thank you.
You have some from yesterday, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
So when we were discussing about the thing Vishwatma or Jagatatma, that Krishna being the soul of all existence,
okay.
In that context, there was one point that was mentioned about the different expansions acting as the focal point, and that is allowing for the independence of those expansions. I was a bit lost there. Like, what does it mean by that focal point? Allowing for independence.
Well, keeping it simple rather than getting complicated. Krishna is one. While Krishna is one, he does manifest himself variously. And as he manifests himself variously, Krishna is one. That's the meaning. He can be multiple Krishnas, but it's one Krishna. He can be multiple super souls, it's one super soul. It can be various avatars, it's one source. Mm-hmm. That's the focal point. Swami Bhagavan Krishna is the focal point.
Now in today's discussion, we were talking about the eternality of Krishna's pastimes. And it became very clear with the analogy of how like Krishna's pastimes are moving like in orbit. Like, and therefore, it's eternal in that sense. It's kind of moment to moment happening in just different Yes. Time and place.
Yes, yes.
Space. Then there was another point that was made, was because the any given pastime has a beginning and an end.
Yeah.
So I did not understand the follow-up thought, how that train of thought then got resolved.
I can read it again. Want me to read it again?
Sure. I just could not see the resolution of that. I mean, the first explanation was satisfactory, that the eternality is more to do with the happening in different
universes. Let me see if I can do without reading it again. Going back to this verse that we've been reciting again and again about Mother Yashoda binding Krishna, he is beyond time. He's not affected by past, present, future time. Yet, he has pastimes where it looks like, you know, let's say he's crawling across the floor to get the butter pot. So it appears that it's happening within time. Our acharyas want us to understand, and Bhagavatam wants us to understand, that pastime is an eternal activity. It's eternally going on simultaneously with it's the passage of time. He appears and he disappears, and anything of this world is bound by time. But when Krishna is doing, it appears to be bound by time, but it's not. I don't know if that's addressing your question. Simultaneously both. By his inconceivable potencies.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Next.
I think it was yesterday's discussion where it was mentioned, yesterday morning's discussion, that there could be also topics within the Bhagavatam that may not be absolute, or there could be.
That was puzzling. I can't expand on that. Okay. Why he inserted that?
If I heard it correctly,
heard it correctly.
I mean, he gave a particular example.
Do you remember the particular example? I can go to it and read it again.
I don't remember the example.
I was puzzled by it myself as you read it. He gave an example that, let's see if I can find it quickly. It's not easily able to find it. I remember the statement. I remember being puzzled by the statement. I can't remember the example that he gave. It probably would clear it. So what else?
So online questions. It seems like Radha is attending from there and asking questions from there.
Okay.
So Radha's question, first question is, Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is about Krishna being tortured by Kamsa. How can Krishna be tortured? he's not tortured. It's a lila of Krishna saying to Vasudeva and Devaki when he relieves them from Kamsa's prison. He says, because I was afraid of Kamsa, you didn't get to experience my babyhood and childhood and pastimes. And when Uddhava says that in Canto 3, Chapter 2, he said, this gives me much pain. Because the reason is people think he was afraid. Or her question is, he was tortured. He wasn't. But he is speaking like that, as if he was an ordinary child, for to soothe the heart of his mother and father. By the way, I found the reference. Even the Srimad Bhagavatam contains a few statements that are not to be accepted by the devotees, as in the Bhagavatam itself, 10.77.30, doesn't explain, it just says, we will specifically establish this point later in the Krishna Sandarbha. So if you like, I'll do this homework and we can discuss it at the beginning of the evening class or tomorrow morning's class or something.
Okay.
Next question is from Ranga Mataji's father.
Could you speak slower?
Next question is from Ranga Mataji's father.
Okay.
What are the special features of Lord Krishna than other avatars by Mahavishnu, particularly Sri Ram avatar?
The answer to that question you will find in Nectar Devotion, the 64 qualities of Krishna, and there are four qualities that Krishna has that Mahavishnu and Ramchandra don't have. And your daughter can point those out to you. Nectar Devotion, qualities of Krishna.
Next question is from Kirti Prabhu. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Is there variety in eternal pastimes of Lord Krishna?
Yes.
Variety in terms of pastimes and variety in terms of how the pastimes are executed each time?
Yes.
Okay, next question is from Upananda Prabhu. Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. How can a devotee develop unflinching faith that Lord Krishna will give full protection?
By gradual progression of faith, one can come to unflinching faith. So how do you develop faith? By associating with faithful. By acting on knowledge, you get realization, which nourishes faith. By gradual cleansing, the degree and stage of faith development grows. The nine stages of bhakti, starting with adau shraddha up to prema, they're all one way of saying what those nine are. It's stages of faith. So by progressing in bhakti, you come to unflinching faith.
Last question is rather second question. Should we go to Vaikuntha or Golok Vrindavan? And why is Golok Vrindavan considered more superior to Vaikuntha?
You go where your attachment is. That's where you'll go. Should we go? You go where your attachment is. That's what happens. And why Goloka is considered most exalted? It has to do with the degree of sweetness or intimacy in that loving relation. It's not that if one goes to some other place than Goloka, one is not to be considered a pure devotee, or say it positively. One is to be considered a pure devotee by attaining Vaikuntha or Ayodhya or any other place in the spiritual realm. It requires pure bhakti to enter such places. The superiority of Goloka is the intimacy factor. Okay.
So,
thank you very much, Prabhupada Ki.
Jai.